I want you to take your Bibles today, turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at this fourth crown in which we've been looking at as we've been going through the Bema Seat of Christ. Remember, we came to Romans chapter 14 that referenced the Bema Seat of Christ. And then we took a little detour, and we've been going through the truths concerning the Bema Seat of Christ. And from there, we began to look at the crowns, the rewards in which you and I will have when we stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat. Now, this crown, the crown of life, is different from any of the other crowns. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the other crowns you and I can earn or we can lose. But this crown, you can't earn it and you can't lose it. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, I'll show it to you in just a minute. But this is a unique crown. So I want you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. For James chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you today for your word and your truth. Father, I pray you would continue to speak in this service. Father, we thank you for the liberty that's been here this morning. And Father, I pray today that, Father, you would continue to manifest yourself through your word for your glory. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The crown of life is mentioned one other place. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Smyrna, and this is what it says: "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so the crown of life is mentioned in these two places. Now, here is what's unique about the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, it's in the context of persecution. In other words, someone being persecuted for the faith. But in James chapter 1, the trials or the tribulation can be of any sort. Can be persecution, can be of other sort. If I use the term genuine to you, what would we synonymously think of other terms that would go with that term? If we say genuine, we would think of terms like authentic. We would think of terms like true. We would think of terms like real. Well, the crown of life is the crown through which you and I have been authenticated to be found true and real to who we say we are. And that's the purpose of the crown of life. Now, you'll find out more in just a minute, but I'll say this. Everyone that stands before the Bema Seat of Christ will have one crown, the crown of life. They may not have any others, but they'll have that one. And I want to show you this in this passage, and just an amazing little passage. Let's begin by first looking at the privilege of the saved. The privilege of the saved. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Now, the word blessed here is the same word used in the Matthew concerning the Beatitudes. The word blessed means happy is the man. Now, when we think of the term happiness, we think in a worldly or a fleshly sense. In other words, for me to be happy, we think in the realm of, well, there's nothing going on in my life. There's no circumstances that are inhibiting me. I mean, I have what I need. I can do what I want. I'm happy with my life the way it is. But can I tell you, that's not what this word is. This word blessed is the word happy in this term. That I have an inward joy and an inward peace that cannot be taken away or cannot be diminished even by the circumstances I go through. So in other words, happiness according to the world is based upon what we're going through or what's going on in us. Happiness according to the Lord is based upon what you have in Christ, His joy and His peace, and no matter what you're going through or how you're going through it. In other words, are you saying, preacher, that one of the privileges of His grace is that I can be blessed, I can be happy, no matter what's going on in my life? I'm saying to you, that's exactly what the Scripture says. To have an inward joy, no matter your circumstance. And this is the privilege of the saved, because you and I have the privilege to walk in His joy and in His peace. In other words, when circumstances arise in our life, does it tend to derail you? Does it tend to cause you to have apprehension or tend to cause you to lose your joy? I want to tell you something, folks. If you have Christ, I promise you, His joy is sufficient no matter what you're going through. That doesn't mean you have to like your circumstance, but you can have joy in the midst of it. And that's the supernatural part of this grace, that God gives us the ability to even maintain joy in the midst of whatever we're going through. This is the privilege. Well, Matthew chapter 5 and these Beatitudes that we mentioned, they give us a list of those things that in a biblical sense of happiness ought to and will make us to be blessed in this realm or happy in this realm. I'm not going to read all the list, but I'm going to read the last two because this is where this text comes in. In the last two of these Beatitudes, listen to what he says. Verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when man shall revile you and persecute you and shall say every manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, how many of you agree right there? We're going, wait a minute, preacher, you're going too far. In other words, are you saying that I can rejoice even if somebody's persecuting me? I'm saying you can. You say, well, preacher, you can't biblically prove that. Well, ask Paul if it were. Remember when Paul was thrown into prison? What did he do? Why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me, Lord? I'm trying to be faithful. Look what you've allowed me to do. Look where I am. Oh, what did he do? He sung and praised God. You say, well, that's not natural. It's not. It's supernatural. That's the reason it's called grace. But this is the privilege of a child of God. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, there's a privilege to the saved. To have an inner joy, an inner peace that comes from the life of Christ that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything. I want you to see, secondly, the perseverance of the saved. It says, blessed, happy is the man that endureth temptation. Now, the word temptation here is used in two different contexts in James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13, it takes on the context of being tempted by sin. It says God will not tempt with evil, but when we are tempted. That has to do with the temptation of sin. It's in a verb form. But this is in a noun form. And from verse 1 to verse 12, temptation has to do with trials, tribulation, trouble. And so what it's saying here is happy is the one that what? Endures trials, trouble. That's the one God says is happy. Now, I'm going to agree, that goes against my mindset. But that's what God says. In other words, what he's saying is this man that endures. Now, what's the word endure mean? You ever had to be in the company of somebody you don't like? Y'all say amen. And in your heart, even though you're not going to say it, I'm going to grit my teeth and endure it. Y'all be honest. In other words, what are you saying? I'm just going to get through it. That's not the word used here. It's not a word saying, well, I've got trials in my life. I'm going to grit my teeth and get through this one way or the other. That's not what it's saying. Here's what the word endure means here in the Greek. It means to patiently, courageously, and boldly stay with under. You say, what do you mean? It means that when you got trials in your life, you're willing to entrust yourself unto Him. And when you entrust yourself unto Him, you're not willing to try to find a way out of this in your own flesh and on your own ways. You're willing to let God be God in it. And you're willing to say, God, I don't understand why I'm in it, but I'm trusting You in it. And however long I'm in it, You're going to be my strength. You're going to be my guide. You're going to be my wisdom. Can I tell you, that's how you persevere as a child of God. You persevere in the power of God. And the idea here is blessed, happy is the man that what? Endures, patiently stays with under, entrusting himself to the Lord, endures trials and tribulations and troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 reminds us that no matter what we go through in this life, it's just temporary. Listen to what it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You say, well, it's sure seeming like a long time to me, preacher. Well, put it in the realm of eternity. Life is but a vapor, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Wait a minute, you saying these trials work for me? They do. I'm going to deal with that tonight. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What are you saying? I'm saying, listen, if you are patiently entrusting yourself to Him under the trial that you may be under in your life or the testing you may be under in your life, I promise you when you get to it and when you get to glory, you're going to look back and say, glory to God, You let me go through that. Now, we look at it through our eyes of our humanity and say, glory to God when you get me out of it. But when you get to eternity, you're going to praise Him that He lets you go through it. How many agree if something's working for you, you ought to want it? You say, well, preacher, there's parameters around what I want. Well, there's no parameters about what God wants. See, God loves us so much, He'll let us go through tough things. I have people tell me all the time, well, I serve a loving God. He'd never, ever allow me to go through something like that. Really? Really? That's really what you think? What? Listen, you're in for a rude awakening. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, God promised You'd go through it.
That's right.
You say, where's that at? Well, what did Jesus say? In this world you shall have? Did He say you might have? You say you'd possibly have? You say if you're this kind of spiritual, you will have? No, He said in this world you will have tribulation. But what did He go on to say? But remember, I have overcome the promise. And so these trials, these tests, these temptations, these troubles that come in our life, He says, listen, blessed is the man that perseveres in them, that patiently waits upon God in them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Says this, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. How many agree that we can do something that can cause consequences on our life? In other words, we can do things that causes us to have to go through trouble. They're just consequences of sin. Here's what He's saying. He said, what glory is it if you do something that causes consequences to come upon your life and you endure them patiently? He said, what profit's that to you? Because if I did it and caused it, why should I grumble about it? Amen? But watch what He goes on to say. He goes on to say, but if when you do well and suffer for it, and take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. This is what God accepts as bringing glory and honor to Him. Why? Because the only way you're going, listen, sometimes I found in my life, when I am in the best fellowship with God that I can be at that moment, or when I feel like I'm yielded and surrendered to the Lord in every aspect that I know personally, I feel like sometimes that's when hell's gates open up. Y'all ever had that happen? I mean, you ever found that sometimes you're really trying to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord, and in your quiet time and your devotion, your prayer time, and sometimes it's rich and sometimes it's sweet, and then every time you turn around, there comes this and this and this and this and this and this. Here's what he's saying. When those times happen, and you're willing to entrust yourself unto him patiently, stay under until he delivers you through, he said, this is pleasing to God. And this is the admonition. Blessed, happy is the man that when these things take place, he stays under with an inner joy, an inner peace, and an inner faith confidence in him. That is what God calls a happy man. Now, I want you to look thirdly at the proving of the saint. Watch what he says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when, not if. Y'all see that? Say amen. Amen. For when he is tried. Now the word tried here is an interesting little word. It means to prove or to put to the test. And so here's what it means. Now think about it. When we began this little study on the Bema Seat, remember what we said? We said our works would be tried by fire and proven to be of what sort they are. So in other words, when we stand before the Lord in the Bema Seat of Christ as a believer, our works will be tested by fire. And if there are works that we've done in and of our humanity or in and of our flesh, they will be burnt off. If there are works in which Christ done through us and we just in yieldedness and submission obeyed him and he enabled us to accomplish them, he said those works will be tried, be purified as silver, gold, and precious stone. But this is not talking about approving when we get to the Bema Seat. This is talking about approving or a testing we go through here on this earth. You say, what's being tested? What's being proven? Whether you have life or not. You say, really? Yes. I mean, this is what he's talking about. He says, happy is the man when he endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The word life here is the word zoe, which means spiritual life. You have suke, which is your natural life, what you inherited from Adam before you got saved. Then you have zoe, which is spiritual life, the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus lived in you and through you. And he says, listen, when that is tried, when that is proven, you can be happy. Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't understand. Why in the world would the Lord need to prove me to see if I really have what I say I have? I mean, does he have trouble knowing who I am? Oh, no, God don't have any trouble at all. He knows all of you. And me too. So why does he have to prove us? Well, it's not for God to know, it's for you to know. You say, well, I already know. Well, has it been tested? See, I hear all these people all the time. They throw out these things like, well, if I have a doubt, that's always Satan. Really? Let me ask you a question. If somebody's living under deception, and they begin to doubt their salvation, why in the world would Satan make somebody that isn't saved doubt their salvation so they can get saved? That don't make sense, does it? So you're saying God proves me? God tests my salvation? He does. How does he do it? Trials, troubles, and tribulations. you say, well, preacher, how does that test my salvation? Well, here's the reality. How many of you ever had somebody do something wrong to you? Now, some of you are not saying a word. How many of you had somebody rub you the wrong way? Raise your hand. How many agree when that happens, if you have time to step back and think about how you're going to respond, you probably respond in a little better manner? Y'all agree with that? All right. Then here's the thing. What if God allows you to go through something you don't have time to think about how you're going to respond? In other words, what's just true about you is how you respond. Guess what it does? It exposes who you are. You know what? Every Sunday I can get up. I can put my little tie on. I can put my little shoes on. I can put my dress pants on. I can put this coat on. Even if I can't preach, I can look like one. Y'all say amen. And so I can make myself look like one. So see, if we have time to think about it, we can change how we're going to respond. That wouldn't be testing or proving. But see, God lets us go into situations where you respond immediately without thinking about it. And when that happens, that shows who your heart is. At that moment, at that time. There's been times in my life where I've been in proper fellowship with the Lord and things have happened or somebody's done something or said something to me and I just listen. I don't respond. And while they're talking, they don't realize it. I'm just praying for them. But there's been times where I may not have been in the best fellowship I needed to be, and somebody says something to me, and there's something rising up in my flesh that says, just let them have it. Can I tell you, at that moment, God just showed me where I was at in my walk with Him. I mean, this is important for us to see. Let me show you some of this in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if you need be, ye are in the heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than what? That perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's how much God graces and loves us. That He never ever wants anybody to walk through this life in confusion. So God loves us enough that He'll put us in situations and He'll allow things to come in our life to test and prove who we really are, so we can see it, so we can understand it, so God can use it to show us where we are in the journey or if we are His at all. And this is the proving and testing. This is the trying. And listen, only those that are His are going to willingly, joyfully, peacefully be willing to stay under those trials. Because listen, your flesh and my flesh will never do that. But God's Spirit will always allow us to do that. So He tries us. He tries. Luke 6, verses 48 and 49 talks about the foundation through which we are built upon being Christ. He that is like the man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood arose, the steam beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that was without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was what? Now let me ask you a question. What was the only way you could tell between those two houses which one had the proper foundation and which one didn't? It took a storm. It took a storm. And this is what James is saying about this crown of life. It is a crown that is a crown based upon God proving us while we're here. While we're here. Now, Listen to this, the praise of the saved. Now watch how this begins to translate. He says, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, remember I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is the only crown you cannot earn and you cannot forfeit. So why does it say I'll receive it? Because here's what it is. Remember I told you the word life there means zoe, spiritual life? So let me ask you a question. What can you do to earn spiritual life? Nothing. You agree with that? Say amen. Amen. All right. What can you do to get spiritual life? Nothing. All right. So who gives you spiritual life? He does. How many agree? That's the reason it's called grace. Grace through faith, not of lest any man should boast. So you and I cannot earn spiritual life. So what does it mean I will receive a crown of spiritual life? Here's what it means. God will give you the privilege when you get to glory to be able to get at his feet and begin to praise him for a life that he gave you and new birth and salvation that you couldn't earn, you couldn't work for, you couldn't, listen, you didn't do anything for, but God gave it to you anyway, and he proved it and tested it through the circumstances of life that it was real. Therefore, you can say, Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I was dead and you made me alive. I was lost and you found me. I was nothing and you made me something. I was a man that was in enmity against God, and through your life, I've now been reconciled to God. Lord, I praise you for your life that you gave me. That is the glory of this crown. It's a praising of the Lord for what he has given you, and now giving you the privilege to praise him back with. The language of this is all through Scripture. I read to you Revelation 2 concerning Smyrna. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but if you look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, in all the churches but one, there is a phrase similar to this or in reference to this. It says, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh, and he that overcometh. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what he's saying to the churches. He that proves himself to be real endureth trial. If he that overcometh, I will give him a name, a new name. That's what he said to one of the churches. And he that overcometh, listen, I will. So, all right, let me put it to you this way. The Bible says we're overcomers not to be. Will? What does it say? He is all we need to what? Is that a promise? So if you have Christ, are you an overcomer not to be overcome? All right. So if you get overcome, what does that tell you? Why does the Lord say to these churches, he that overcometh, I will. He that overcometh, I will. He that overcometh, I will. Why? Because they're enduring through temptation. And they're proving themselves. God's testing them. God's proving them. And God's showing them that they're truly real. They're truly genuine. They're truly authentic. And listen, when we stand before the Lord, how many agree you want to, if you're about to breathe your last breath, how many agree you don't want to breathe it hoping I'll be there? You want to breathe it knowing I'll be there. Why? Because he has tried and tested me, and I've been found true. A lot of people live their life on a hope-so basis. I don't know how many times I've talked to people. I shared this illustration in the early service. I've talked to people before and I'll say, hey, I want you to do me a favor. What do you have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus? Listen, I don't ask people if they're saved. Because everybody says yes. I ask them if they have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. Why? Because if they're saved, they've got it. Amen. And I have people all the time. They'll say, well, preacher, I hope so. And I went, oh, I'm sorry. And they'll look at me real fast. What do you mean? I said, well, and I'll take my ring off, and I'll do this right here, and I'll you know, and I'll make a big show about it, and I'll take it, and I'll put it on my finger, I'll start twiddling. I said, ask me if I'm married. Are you married? Well, I hope so. Where's peace in that, folks? See, here's the thing. If you've got a hope-so salvation, you're probably in trouble. If you've got a no-so salvation, it's been tried, tested, and proven to be real. And guess what? You can put the ring on your finger. Because you've been wed to another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you, test you. How many times we get in circumstances and we get to thinking, why? Why is this going on? Why is this happening now? Why? Listen, he says, don't think it strange. Don't think it peculiar. Don't think it weird that these things are happening. He said, listen, God's using this in your life. He said, when they try you, as though that some strange thing happened unto you. How many times you got in circumstances, you said, wow, I can't believe it. This only happens to me. No! Watch what he said. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Think about it, folks. When you stand before the Lord in the bema seat, you're standing on the basis of his life that he gave you, and you can stand there in joy and say, Lord, look what you've done. Look what you did in me. I praise you for your life that you gave me. The resurrection of a dead man. This is what the crown of life is. Well, notice fifthly and lastly. Notice the promise of the Sabbath, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word love here is the word agape, God's love. It's unconditional love. It's a love that you can only have through new birth. The Bible says that the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost when the Lord saved you. Now here's the thing. Why does he use this reference, and I promise this to them that love him? Because if we have been proven and tested, and through that proving and testing, we have endured in the affliction or in the trial. There's going to be a fruit that's always going to be continuously manifested in our life. You know what it is? His love. An unconditional love. Now let me ask you a question. These trials can be of a multiplicity of things. They can be somebody that's come against you. They can be something that's come against you. They can be a physical thing. They could be a family thing. They could be a coworker thing. It could be a friend thing. Hey, listen, it could be a multiplicity of things. But let's say it's somebody. Am I going to patiently entrust myself to him and patiently with joy in the inner man go through that tribulation with this one that's come against me if I don't have the love of God? No, instead, what are you going to want to do? Amen? You're going to try to avoid them. You're going to try to defend yourself. You're going to try to seek revenge. You're going to make them miserable. Why? Because they made you miserable. Y'all say amen. But what's the fruit of true salvation? An unconditional love. Let me ask you a question. Were you an enemy against God before God saved you? Aren't you glad he didn't treat you that way? See, God sought you out when you were his enemy. See, this love is the fruit of someone that has this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 defines this love. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Boy, isn't that pretty cut and dry? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. You want a definition? Here it is. God defines it himself. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, if I have his life, I have his love. And if I have his love, guess what? I have a desire to obey him. And if I don't have a desire to obey him, listen, folks, Bible says you don't have the love of God. It's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible. This is the love of God. And those that have the fruit of his love, that have been tried and proved and tested through trials and tribulation, and have been found true and been found real, been found authentic, they will praise him and praise him and praise him and praise him for the life that he gave them. When they were dead, he made them alive. And listen, that'll be the great and glorious privilege of every single child of God at the Bema seat of Christ. How many agree? We ought to praise him every day if we're saved. But we praise him through faith, through eyes of faith. Can you imagine? I mean, listen, we sing a song like we sung earlier today. Son, we get excited, and we ought to get excited. Y'all say amen. I mean, listen, what a glorious service we've had today. But what about when we see him face to face? Oh, listen, as much as I want to praise him now, when I see him face to face, listen, you won't be able to handle yourself. You say, well, preacher, that's not my personality. Listen, if you're saved, it will be. I'm not going to lift my hand. I promise you, if you get there, you will. I'm not going to sing. Well, wait till you get there. You'll get the I can't help it. You know why? Because you're standing face to face with the one that gave you life that you didn't deserve and I didn't deserve, and gave you life in spite of you and in spite of me, and not only gave you life but proved that life and tested that life, that it was authentic and real, and it was manifested through his love to others and through his love to him.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you won't be able to help yourself. Well, I'll wait till I get there. Well, why do you want to cheat yourself? If you've noticed that 90% of the songs that are sung in America today about who I was before God saved me, or how God saved me, or who I'm going to be when I get to glory. But can I tell you, what about here and now? Why do I want to cheat myself here and now? I don't know about you. If nothing else, I want to practice till I get there. So here's the question. If you're about to breathe your last breath, right here, do you have confidence, joy, and peace that you're going to be able to stand before the Bema seat of Christ with the crown, which the Greek says, crown which is life? In other words, the life is the crown. And you're going to be able to stand with the Bema seat of Christ on the basis of his life, praising him for his life? Or are you sitting here this morning, I hope that'll be me? Now listen to me. Don't ever live your life on a hope and a prayer when God wants you to live it in peace and assurance. But God's got to show you. I can't. Nobody can. God's got to show me. But here's what I found. Every time with God, he wants you to know worse than you want him. And that's the glory of who God is. Father, I thank you today that, Father, the preponderance of our life, you will prove out who we are. Father, I do confess there are moments, even for every child of God, where we can respond in the flesh and we can act in the flesh. Father, it don't take much for us to get in the flesh. But Father, you don't just test us and prove us once. You test and prove us over and over and over again. The Father, when the preponderance of all the evidence is in, you're able to show us who we really are as you see us. And so, Father, you know my heart, and you know the hearts of every person in this place. Father, I pray this morning you'd make yourself known, you'd make yourself real to every one of us in here this morning. And Father, if we've been tried, we've been proven, and we've been found to be just who you say we are, Father, let us rejoice. But Father, if there's anybody here that the trying of their faith is real disturbing to think about, Father, if you're showing them their heart, I pray they'd obey you in faith and repentance for your honor and your glory and your namesake. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,